I'm starting again. Not again. It was working earlier when we tested it. Oh, here we go. Okay. Phew. Thank you, Lord. Okay. It's always funny. Later, you see me going, "Hey, why isn't it working?" Okay. I'm seeing information that looks like it's working better now. So if you are tuning in, we are just trying to get our technology working. We're kind of learning we have to start, stop, start again, and then it works. I don't know. But we are just testing it out, and once we have confirmed it's working, okay, it's working. Praise the Lord. It just took me starting a second time. So welcome to the Puritan Evangelical Church in San Diego, California. We are going to be having our evening service, 5:30 Pacific Coast time. We'll be going back to the Gospel of Matthew and finishing Matthew 23 this evening. Want to wish everyone a happy Mother's Day again. And I think it looks like technically we're on time, so I think I'm going to go ahead and get us started. I would like to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 74 for our call to worship, verses 13 through 23. Psalm 74, verses 13 through 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine. The night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. O, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. O, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. Let us pray. O Lord God, we ask that you would indeed hear and not forget all of the voices rising up against you. O Lord, we do see that so many people, day and night, are speaking against you. And yet, O Lord, you are King. You are our King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea. You break the heads of Leviathan in pieces. You split the waters of the flood and driest up the mighty rivers. You are in charge of these amazing and mighty things. And, O Lord, we do pray that you would indeed not let us be delivered over to the wicked, but that you would preserve your beloved, your people. Have respect indeed unto your covenant, the covenant of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. O Lord, remember us because you are faithful to your own word. So we pray, Lord, you would guide and lead us according to your covenant, according to your mercy, for your own name's sake. O Lord, we pray that you would remember we who are poor and needy, and arise, O God, and bless us and help us. Lord, we do cry out over our sins before you. They are many. They are grievous, often presumptuous. We acknowledge, O Lord, that you are holy, thrice holy. And we acknowledge that we are unclean before you outside of Christ. But we do thank you for our union with Christ. We do thank you, O Lord, that you have not left us to ourselves. We do thank you, Lord, that you have indeed brought we Gentiles into the kingdom. You've turned your attention to the rest of the world, and that you are now building your spiritual temple and preparing for an eternal kingdom throughout the world, one nation, one global nation under God and of his Christ. We are waiting for your return, O Lord. And we bow our knee and confess with our tongue that you are Lord, our Lord. And we do so happily now, thankful that when you return, that won't be something we do out of fear, but out of rejoicing. Yet, Lord, as we come to your holy word tonight, let it indeed put the fear of the Lord upon us, that we would seek you and have your wisdom and depart from evil. We pray, Lord God, that you would be guiding us in worship now, lifting us up into the heavenlies with all those who have gone before us through our ascended Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and his unceasing priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Pray, Lord, that you would set our affections on things above and not on earthly things, that we would be some earthly good and light unto the world. Shed your light in our eyes that we would see light. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Remove the scales from our eyes, that we would not be blind and we would not be blind guides, and that we would only follow after you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we are thankful that we have been called and assembled here this evening in the Spirit, by your Spirit, to worship you, the living God. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So speak life to us, O Lord, and guide us. And may it be that no one listening here in any of the rooms where we are gathered may have a hard heart of unbelief and disrespect for you. For you are warning us tonight that if we are like the scribes and Pharisees and reject your rule over us, you will reject us. O Lord, let us receive you, our Redeemer, in all that you are, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, whom we serve at your command gladly, whatever you ask of us. Guide us, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Feed your sheep, O Lord. Strengthen them for the week to come. And we do confess, O Lord, we need your strength and pray your protection over us, with the joy of the Lord to be our strength against depression and discouragement, as we are often isolated and kept up in our homes and limited in what we can do for exercise, for fellowship, not only in worship. Lord, we cry out to you over our sins and remembering that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. We are concerned for our beloved who need work, and we pray, Lord, that you may soon grant relief from the problems in this nation and world, that it would come through repentance in response to you. Lord, that you would allow your people to be able to obey your mandates, to worship and to work. And we do recognize, O Lord, you are getting our attention. We pray that you would have it tonight, and that we would give you our affection and adoration. We do thank you. You do not treat us as our sins deserve, but you call us your children. And we behold your love, for this is what we are. Guide us, O Lord God. Make us more earthly good by being more heavenly minded, mindful of Jesus Christ and having the mind of Christ. Cleanse us, O Lord, from our sins. Cleanse our minds, settle our bodies, and let us worship you wholeheartedly. And with our whole person, may we love you and our neighbors and our brethren as ourselves. Let your love consume us, O Lord, and guide us and transform us, that we would love you back with the same sacrifice and deference. Let this worship be glorifying, may it be pleasing to you, and may it be a pleasant thing to us. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all your people said, Amen. Amen. Beloved, we now turn to Psalm 78 on page 162. Page 162. While you're turning there, we're going to sing verses 1 through 8, and I want to draw your attention to verse 8. It says, we don't want to be like our fathers, a stiff-necked, rebellious race, not right in their heart with God. Their spirit was not steadfast. So what does it mean to be stiff? It means like a donkey. A donkey is like this very often. When you try to move a donkey, they won't be moved. They just sit back and they hold their neck tight and they don't want to move. They don't want to be led by Jesus, the good shepherd, and his under shepherds. And this is so often what God is saying about his people. They're stiff-necked. They are rebellious, it says. They rebel against the rule of Christ. They rebel against his rule as God. They don't want to obey his commands. Like their fathers, we don't want to be like that. Jesus is saying to us, just as he did earlier, you're just like your fathers who killed the prophets. And tonight, sadly, the church is too much like their fathers before, as a people who would rebel against God, who would die in the wilderness, who would be left desolate. And we don't want to be like that. We pray that the Lord would make our heart right before him, that we would respond to our Redeemer and receive him in faith and repentance, and that we wouldn't have him basically say, you won't respond to me, you reject me, so I reject you. This psalm is a warning to us that we want to leave a different legacy to our children, one of belief and obedience to all that Jesus says to us as our King. Da 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 da. Attend my people to my law, there to give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed, attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable, and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known, and us our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity, them to the generation to come declare will we the praises of the Lord our God and his almighty strength, the wondrous works that he hath done, we will show forth at length. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show, that they might set their hope in God and suffer not to fall. His mighty works out of their mind, but keep his precepts all. And might not like their fathers be a stiff, rebellious race, a race not right in heart with God, whose spirit not steadfast was. Amen. We finished Revelation last week as we read through the New Testament in our evening sermons. So we're going to go back to Matthew. We're actually in the Gospel of Matthew preaching right now, but we go back to Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 17 as we'll just keep reading through the Bible, Old Testament in the morning, New Testament in the evening, to keep ourselves knowing the whole counsel of God. We can't give the same attention of commentating and as we would with preaching and teaching, but we want to keep it always before us, give a few thoughts of meditation to it. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Verses 1 through 17, we'll read responsively. Hear now the word of the Lord. the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nathan's son, and Nathan begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadak, and Sadak begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Methan, and Methan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Well, there are a few things that benefit from some extra explanation, such as in verse 17, the accounting of those generations, the math of it. If you want, you can go back to the sermon on this text a long time ago for that. Let's review a few things that I think are most important. This is the genealogy Matthew gives us of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because Jesus Christ has to come from the certain line of David. He has to come from a certain genealogy to qualify to be the Messiah. But we also see the connection of the covenants. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. Now, these are the main covenants God makes with his people, Abraham and David. These are the main covenants, all the covenant of grace. So what we're seeing is Jesus is the Savior. His name is Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins, we're going to learn. And we see that he comes through this line. Now, here's another important thing. His name is Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. Well, notice this. All these people are sinners. The whole church, Old and New Testament, needs Jesus to come and save them. But in particular, there's some amazing things here. In verse 3, well, you can even think about it, Jacob in verse 2 particularly. He was deceitful. He had to go through a lot of discipline by God, and yet he knew that God was still his God. But verse 3, Judas begat Phares of Tamar. All right, of Tamar, Phares. You remember we read that in Genesis a little while ago. This was adultery. And yet Jesus comes through the line of Tamar and Judas, showing he can save anybody. He comes, he's not a sinner, he's perfect and righteous, but he can save anybody. And then we look, verse 5, Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz, now we see Rahab, Rahab was the prostitute, right? And then Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth is not an Israelite. Ruth comes in and says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I will take on your ways. I will worship with you. And Ruth begat Obed. Obed begat Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. So we see that God uses Ruth, who is not an Israelite, comes and is brought in to be the wife of Boaz, and yet God is bringing the Messiah through them as well. So we see there three examples particularly, but also Solomon, right? The wife, we see in verse 6, Jesse begat David, David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Urias. Now that's an emphasis. He doesn't mention the wife's name, Bathsheba. He mentions the wife of Urias, so that Urias is highlighted. Why? Because then it highlights not only adultery, but also murder David's guilty of. David needs a savior. David needs his son to be saved. Remember we sang Psalm 51 this morning, and the title is explaining this is when David repents after being approached by the prophet Nathan about his sin of adultery and murder, right here, verse 6. And yet, Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. All these people need a savior. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. The encouragement for us is Jesus can save anyone. Jesus can save anyone, and he works through the line of sinners. He's the only one who's not a sinner, and he comes to save us. He comes to save his people. And he is the qualified Messiah. And again, in verse 17, he is the Christ. A lot more could be said in these verses. You can go back to hear the sermon if you'd like. But that's what I'd like to highlight. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, Lord Jesus, Son of Abraham, Son of David, we see how you have come through this lineage, and you are the promised Messiah. And we do thank you, O Lord Christ, that you come to save sinners. It is amazing that you, the perfect person and Almighty God, yet come to us through this long lineage of iniquity, this long need of grace. We are thankful, O Lord God, that you have come and saved us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we're nearing the end of Matthew's Gospel, let us remember this, because tonight we will hear him strongly rebuke and strongly warn us that we would turn to him as our Savior in everything that that means. Because if we reject him as the King of Kings and King of the Jews, if we reject him as Messiah and Savior, if not outwardly with our words, by the way we act and the way we reject his law and his rule over our life, we will find that he rejects us. Lord God, we bow and we confess that you are the Lord. We bow and confess that Jesus is Lord and our saving Lord. And we pray that you touch our hearts and that you guide us in your truth and that you cause us to repent of our sins and to look to you for our redemption while today is yet still today. Pray that we would not be as the fathers before us, so often rejecting you in all of church history, though faking that we are yours. Do a work in us, Holy Spirit. Do a work in us, we pray, this evening. Cause our hearts to be broken and to bleed for Christ. Break down our pride. Humble us that you would lift us up. Fill us, Lord, with your truth and with your love. Lord, we do ask your blessing upon our people. We pray especially for those who would be most at risk, that you would keep them safe. We cry out to you, Lord, over all the death that is coming to warn us to turn to Christ. We pray for a protection. We pray, Lord, that you would indeed draw us under your wing and keep us safe, physically and spiritually. We cry out, Lord, again for those who need work. We cry out that you would let us gather back together and worship you face to face, that we would soon be able to have the Lord's Supper again. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us not to come back the same, but that you would use this time of isolation to make us more thankful for the communion of the saints, more thankful for the means of grace, more thankful for the assembly together as the body. We thank you, Lord, that it is primarily a spirit, and so you can work with our spirits in the spirit, and we can be together in the spirit. But we cry out to you, Lord, that you would restore us soon, and that you would please keep us safe, and that you would mercifully bring relief and healing and solutions to this pandemic. Lord, we pray, Father, that indeed we would not be the same as we all go back to work and worship, as people say, will never be the same. But indeed, may that mainly be that we are changed, that we are humbled, that we are contrite, that we worship Jesus Christ and do not reject Him as a nation before You reject us as a nation, just as You did the Jewish nation when they rejected You and crucified You. Lord, we acknowledge that though we can often be faking that we are Christians, faking we are a Christian nation, faking we are a Christian right, we see our works and see our words and recognize there is much that is not of Christ and is rebellious against Him. Lord, we cry out to You over not only the world and the nation, but our churches. Too many shaking their fists and rebelling against authority when we should be peacemakers, when we should be going out of our way to take care of the interests of others, when we should be the first to be seen to be humble and respectful of authority. Lord, make us humble. Help us to be submissive. Help us to grow in being submissive, pointing all to Christ and His authority over church and state. Lord, show Your authority over us as our mediatorial King. Guide us, O Lord, into repentance and faith, and that we would not be hypocrites. Lord, purify not only Your pastor and Your officers, but purify Your people, that Your difficult words tonight would not need to be condemning us, but that You would use them to make us fearful of rejecting You, that You would use them as means of grace to draw us ever closer to You, on our knees and upon our faces even more, that You would be lifted up in our hearts and in our mouths and in our midst. We are waiting for Your return and pray, Lord, that when we say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," it will be joy on our hearts because we have never rejected You or committed apostasy, but You have kept us faithful into the end. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Beloved, we now turn to Psalm 95 in the Psalter, page 208. Psalm 95, page 208. We'll sing all the verses 1 through 11. I want to draw your attention to verses 7 through 11. These verses are quoted regularly in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, warning the people of the New Testament not to be like those of the Old Testament, or they too will miss out on the rest of God. They'll be kept out of the promised land if they're just faking it, but they aren't really living it. If they have hard hearts and they're just going along with things, but they aren't really serving the Lord, obeying Him, and loving Him. Notice there's a concern not to harden your hearts, not to be like those before, but to learn from their bad example. Verse 7, "For He's our God, the people we of His own pasture, and of His hand the sheep today." And this is where it really starts to be quoted in the New Testament. "If you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as in the Old Testament provocation. In the desert on the day of temptation." See, Jesus says, He says He's going to make Jerusalem and the temple, He's going to lay it down of the Jewish nation and religion. They'll be left desolate, like in a desert, because they wouldn't respond in faith and humility. He says, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me, 40 years they grieved me," particularly why they just kept grumbling against Him. "And I said, these people err in their heart, they do not know my ways." What are His ways but to obey what His word says to do? Yes, including faith, but also the details of how He would have us live our lives and worship Him. "And I swore my wrath, therefore, they will never enter my rest." A scary thing for God to swear upon a people, "You will never enter my rest because you rejected me and my authority." Jesus is saying that tonight. "Because you rejected me, Jerusalem, I reject you. And you will never enter my kingdom of rest." May that not be true of us. May we listen to this warning of Psalm 95 as quoted in Hebrews 3 and 4. And may we be humble as we come before Him and not have hard hearts, or as we saw before, not have stiff necks before the Lord. Da 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 da. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make salvation. Let us before His presence come with praise and thankful voice. Let us sing psalms to Him with grace and make a joyful noise. Verse 3. For God, a great God and great King, above all gods He is. Depths of the earth are in His hand, the strength of hills is His. To Him the spacious sea belongs, for He the same did make. The dry land also from His hands its form at first did take. O come and let us worship Him, let us bow down with all, and on our knees before the Lord, our Maker, let us fall. For He's our God, the people we of His own pasture are, and of His hand the sheep today, if ye His voice will hear. Then harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the desert on the day of the temptation. When me your fathers tempt and proved, and did my working see, even for the space of 40 years, this race hath grieved me. I said, this people errs in heart, my ways they do not know. To whom I swear in wrath that to my rest they should not go. Amen. Let's turn together in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew still, but we turn towards the end to chapter 23, and we are going to complete chapter 23 this evening. We're going to look at verses 37 through 39. Gabriel, be still. You be still. You be still for Mama. Good boy. Be still. Okay, Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. I'm not going to really review a lot of the earlier sermon today, verses 13 through 36, but just remember, there were 8 woes against the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders of God's people. And there's a concern of what they would end up doing to God's people, that they'd be just like them. And now that concern overlaps and comes to the people of God more directly, for too many of them have become just like them. And this is a warning for us not to be the same. So we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, hear the word of the Lord and the word out of the mouth of the incarnate Christ. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are set unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let me read it one more time, since it's brief. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Gabriel. Well, we were concerned this morning again about the fruit of the Pharisees. What particularly is the fruit of the Pharisees? We know from the Sermon on the Mount earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. The people who follow the Pharisees, the converts, Jesus says, today you make them twice a son of hell. So Jesus has been speaking against the scribes and Pharisees, and now as he closes this difficult sermon in Matthew 23, he is speaking to the unbelieving people on the whole. He's speaking now to Jerusalem, representing God's people. Now Christ's judgment turns upon Jerusalem as he prepares to cut down the tree. Not just the temple representing the religious aspect of God's people, but the nation representing the government or the theocracy, the whole being rejected. I want to remind you that in a little while, when Christ is on trial and they're going to crucify him, Pontius Pilate will wash his hands of Christ's blood and leave it upon the Jews for sending Jesus to the cross. He's washing his hands of it and saying, I am not guilty of it. It is upon you. And how do the people respond? When you go to chapter 27, verses 24 to 25, they respond to him saying, his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is essentially saying that, so you have said, so it shall be. Before Pilate washes his hands, Jesus here is essentially washing his hands of the Jews for preparing to crucify him soon, for rejecting him mostly, outrightly, on the whole. This scripture tonight is not lamentation over Jerusalem. It is condemnation of Jerusalem. Jesus is essentially saying, I'm done with you. You're out of my hands. John Calvin writes it this way. He says, this is an expression of indignation rather than of compassion. I submit to you, here's the idea of the text. The people of God, on the whole, who reject Jesus will be rejected by him. The people of God, on the whole, as an institution, who reject Jesus will be rejected by him. And that is what's happening tonight. John Gill's commentary points out that this is not showing the divine will of God wanting to save everyone. He's teaching against the idea of free will. This is Jesus in his humanity crying out over the visible church, but really crying out a call of judgment. It's interesting, in that long commentary, you see a lot of the section underlined and amens with exclamation points written by Pastor Wallace Bell, who used to be here for 30 years. He's recognizing this is not something that justifies free will. And frankly, it also just proves this as a text to try to discuss common grace and the well-meant offer. These are words of judgment, and this is Jesus particularly saying, humanity, I have been trying to bring you in, but you would not. These are words of judgment. The context is warning about the scribes and Pharisees. Against verses 1 through 12, Jesus is saying, woe to the scribes and Pharisees. Watch out for them. Don't be like those scribes and Pharisees who just want to be seen, seeking attention for themselves, whatever they're doing religiously. And then verses 13 to 36, we saw this morning, they are hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees. Their false religion rejects Jesus, and so they are sorely judged, and they are abusing their office and taking advantage of the people. Now tonight, verses 37 to 39, all who take the ministry of the scribes and Pharisees instead of Jesus as the Messiah will also be rejected by him, the Redeemer, in the end. Beloved, too often the church reflects its leaders in a bad way, who are hypocrites. And then one way or another, they end up rejecting Jesus. Too many so-called Christians are just faking it. They like to say he's the Savior, but they do not want to obey him as their Lord. As we sang tonight in the Psalms, they don't know my ways. They don't really know me. When it really matters, they rebel against his rules and his rule. They pretend to have his grace, but it's only to save face. In the end, they would not. Verse 37, in the end, they would not. Gabriel, you be still. You be shh. Good boy. In the end, they would not. They would not have Jesus. They would not obey him. They would not receive him. Because the compassion that had been offered them is rejected, verse 37, they are condemned, verses 38 to 39. And so he will not. He will not. He would often have gathered them in to be comforted and protected all through the Old Testament, all through the Gospel. But many followed for food, many followed for healing, but left him because of his words and his kingship. He sent prophets to them so often in the Old Testament. He sent prophets to them so often in the New Testament. But they just killed them and stoned them. Think about that. We need to take him in the back. I'm sorry. He's not going to stop. They just killed him. They just stoned him. Now, I want you to think about this. How would you respond if you're sending people? And remember the parable he gives earlier, the vineyard. You're sending your prophets, you're sending your servants, and they just keep killing him. And then they're going to kill the Christ. How would you respond? Would you cry over them and grieve? No, you would call out to them with indignation and judgment. And this is what Jesus is doing. You've killed the prophets. You've stoned my messengers. And you're going to continue to do it, including me, including Jesus. You're going to crucify him. So Jesus judges them temporally here. Verse 38. The temple is going to be destroyed. He's going to lay it desolate. He's going to get rid of the temple and their ceremonial religion that they think is so important. It's going to be gone as they know it. Verse 39. They have had their last opportunity. The only time they will see him again is at his second coming. But that will be final judgment, and it will be too late to respond to him as their Redeemer. Verse 39 is quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. And you'll remember this at the beginning of Matthew 21. When he was coming into Jerusalem, the place was shaking with a multitude. They were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David." They were giving him lip service as the Messiah, but they thought he was just going to bring in an earthly kingdom and just give them authority over Rome again. But they were crying out, "The coming of the Lord, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But they weren't really, really meaning it, because they're going to soon not really follow him. They're going to reject him. And so he's saying to you, as a people of the Jews who are going to reject me, you are going to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," Psalm 118, verse 26. But when you say it, you'll be saying it as those who will be conquered by me and then sent to hell punished by me. But you will not be able to see anything else but, "Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is right and holy and just, and I can say nothing else. He is a right and just judge." Just as a person who is before a judge is contrite and know they're being condemned rightly, they simply acknowledge, "You are right, I am guilty, I can say nothing else." He says that's how what you're going to say also. The next time you see me, you'll say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," but it'll be upon my second coming on judgment day. And you'll be saying that as people who are about to be condemned. A.W. Argyle points out that this is a prediction of the parousia. The parousia is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This quoting Psalm 118, verse 26, Jesus is saying, at my second coming, that's the only time you'll see me again. And you'll say, "Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord," but it'll be to judge you. When Jesus comes the second time, there'll be no second chances to receive him as their king. Now is the time. John Calvin explains it this way. So then, the true meaning of the present passage is this. Hitherto have I lived among you in humility and kindness, and have discharged the office of a teacher. And now, having finished the course of my calling, I shall depart, and it will not be possible for you any longer to enjoy my presence. But him who you now despise as a redeemer and a minister of salvation, you will find to be your judge. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 41 and following, not the parallel passage to here tonight, it does say that Jesus wept over Jerusalem there, but it was because of the horrible judgment that was awaiting them. It was just such an emotional thing to consider what a horrible judgment they were going to go through when the Romans destroyed the temple and killed so many of them. But then, after he wept over them for seeing that, he went and began to bring it about by cleansing the temple, things we've already heard about in Matthew. Jerusalem was a figure of the people as a whole and their collective heart. Jerusalem is figuratively saying all of God's people. It was the center. It's where the temple was. It's where they ruled. And so the people on the whole as an institution are now being rejected, and the gospel will soon go to the Gentiles. I want to remind you, there's no significance to Israel. I'm not saying our nation should or shouldn't have anything to do with that people, but what we need to recognize, Israel's done. There's not going to be a rebuilding of the temple. There will be no nation Israel again as God's people. Jesus here rejects them outright tonight. He says, I'm destroying your temple and Jerusalem. I will let you all be desolate. There will no longer be a kingdom. I'm going to the Gentiles and I'm spreading the kingdom now throughout the world. In Acts chapter 13, verse 46, that's what Paul says. Okay, you had your chance, Jews. Some Jews do still repent, but on the whole, the Jews still reject Christ and Christianity. And so Paul says, I'm now going to the Gentiles. So too, you who would reject Jesus now will not be left standing in the end. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what denomination your church belongs to. Though you may sing to him and give a show of Christianity and play church in whatever you think is so important, often man-made rules, not God's rules, while you deny God's rules. In the end, it shows you reject him as your Lord in reality, that you are not truly living for him or serving him. And thus you will find he has rejected you and he will reject you completely. The Jews thought a lot of themselves because of the temple. They thought a lot of themselves because of Jerusalem. And Jesus, the Son of David, is now rejecting them for rejecting him as the King of the Jews. If you remain in rebellion, if you remain in unrepentance, you will be refused entry into his Father's house when he comes back on the last great day of judgment. John Calvin writes this, in short, he declares that he will not come to them until trembling at the sight of his dreadful majesty. They shall exclaim when it is too late that truly he is the Son of God. And this threatening is addressed to all despisers of the gospel, more especially to those who falsely profess his name while they reject his doctrine. For they will one day acknowledge that they cannot escape the hands of him whom they now mock by their hypocritical pretensions. I want us to be thinking of Isaiah 45, verse 23. It is applied to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. First, in Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, also quoting Isaiah 45:23, about Christ. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone, you see, will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Everyone will bow at Christ's return and acknowledge his lordship, even if it is to their own destruction and damnation. They will not be able to do anything else but bless his name. Those who bow to him now have his salvation. You who bow to him now truly have his salvation and his kingdom of heaven. And so you need not fear that day. It will be a day of blissfulness to you as you bless his name. William Hendrickson writes this: those who will have repented before they died will then, at the glorious coming, proclaim Christ joyfully when they sing Psalm 108:26. The others, ruefully, remorsefully, not penitently. But so majestic and radiant will be Christ's glory that all will feel impelled to render homage to him. Again, he's saying it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. When Jesus Christ comes back, even though you know his second coming is coming to send you straight to hell in judgment, you will only be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Soon, most of these Jews will be yelling what? Crucify him! Crucify him! The same ones who were following him and saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, when he was coming into Jerusalem. They'll soon be crying out in Jerusalem, crucify him! Crucify him! The Lord of glory! Some indeed may still repent. Some may still receive him as Jews, such as in Acts chapter 2. But on the whole, most will still gnash their teeth at him and shake their heads at him, even as we will see some who hang on the cross next to him. So here, Jesus is anticipating that. And he's shaking his head at them, and he's shaking his finger at them before it happens, saying, you had your chance. So be it. They should have received him as their king. They rejected him, making themselves king. The first response is life. The second response is death. Which response is yours, truly? I call upon you this evening. What is your response to Jesus Christ right now, in this room? What is your response to Jesus Christ to all of you in your rooms listening? May it be a heartfelt reception of Jesus. Don't be rejected by the Messiah on the last great day. The visible church won't save you if you're not truly in the invisible church. He'll send you all to hell. It must happen now. Repent. Well, today is today, the day of salvation. Again, Hebrews 3 and 4, quoting Psalm 95. Repent, believe, receive Jesus as your saving King while you still can. Repent of hypocrisy and unbelief and unrepentance. While today is still the day of salvation, don't be kept out of his eternal rest. Confess him and bow, truly bow before him now. It is a matter of your eternal life or your eternal death. Receive Jesus. truly receive Jesus. Don't reject the Redeemer. It's a warning that you, the church, and you who claim to be God's people, and you who claim to be a nation under God, yet may find yourselves going straight to hell. Because you prove by your actions, you prove by your rebellion to His holy word, that you do not know His ways, and you are not of Him. Let that not be true of you. Don't reject the Redeemer. And that is the message for you this evening from the text. Don't reject the Redeemer, or He will reject you at His return. Don't reject the Redeemer. Let us pray. Lord Christ, we bow our knees and confess with our tongues that You are Lord. And let it be true for each one of us. Let our hearts be sorrowful and broken before You. If they are hard, if they are stubborn and rebellious, they are the hearts of scribes and Pharisees and Jerusalem. And they are empty, and thus they will be laid low and remain empty forever. Lord, let us hear Your warning. Let us hear Your warnings to the leaders of Your church and to the people of Your church. You are to be reckoned as King, and You will have Your reckoning. Vengeance is Yours, said the Lord, and judgment begins at the house of God. O Lord, may You prune Your church with this message, that we would bear more fruit, meet for repentance, that we would prove not to be the fruit of the Pharisees, but the fruit of You who are the true vine. We are sorry, Lord, for how often and in so many ways we still are stiff-necked like a donkey, stubborn and hard-hearted, saying, I don't want to, when Your word says to. Forgive us, Lord. Let us be frightened that You may judge us. For these can be fruit and symptoms of a heart of unbelief and faking religion that is not real. Lord Jesus, transform us. Convert us. Conform us to Your image. Renew our mind by knowing Your word and Your ways and believing and obeying. Let us show the world truly that we are the kingdom of Christ because we obey our King. We lay ourselves down to His law. And so may we show fruit that we are saved because we serve You. Help us to keep serving You better, O Lord. Help us to submit to You better in all Your ways, in all the ways that is to be seen and how we submit to the different authorities in our life. Let us not kick against the goads. Let us not be like our fathers were. And let us recognize that now Your kingdom is advancing throughout the world. And all who would be truly called Jews will have the faith of Abraham. Let us not be what You condemn in the Revelation. Let us not be synagogues of Satan, though we would masquerade as a holy church. Let us not actually be synagogues of Satan, begrudging You, grumbling against You, murmuring against You, and unwilling to live the way You command. Thankful to have a life to live for You, according to Your holy law. For in heaven, only those who are there will be a willing people in the day of the Messiah, living Your perfect law of righteousness. O Lord, let those who hear have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Let it be something that converts and saves, while it yet may condemn others. Lord, let us hear You. Let us respond to You and receive You. Let us not reject You speaking to us now from heaven. For You will once again shake not only earth, but heaven itself. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all Your people said, Amen. Amen. Beloved, before we are blessed by Christ in the benediction, we will sing to him one more time. And let it truly be our heart's cry of Psalm 67. Our evening song we always close with, Psalm 133. I think, again, good words for us to respond to what our Redeemer has said and our cry out that what he would do for all the nations. Da 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 da. Lord bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Verse 3. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord, let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield, our God shall blessings send. God shall us bless, men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we'll have our time of teaching and memorization using the Westminster Standards and the Holy Scriptures. And then we'll close for the night. Would you turn with me to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 11, section 2. And we're going to look at the clause for letter D. We're still on justification and looking at justifying faith, though there'll be a chapter on that too. I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll look at clause letter D and its scripture references. Of justification, section 2. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Okay, faith is receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, the alone instrument of justification. The only way we receive justification is by faith alone. That's something significant the Reformers stood for. Faith alone, not faith plus works. Reforming against the Catholic Church as scribes and Pharisees who had taken away the true gospel, and thus were sending people potentially to hell. The Reformation brought back many things, including saved by faith alone, justified by faith alone. Let's look at the scriptures for letter D here. John 1 verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, Romans 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the instrument of receiving, resting on Christ. Faith is the way that Jesus gives us his justification, credits us. It's like a bank account that's filled. It is alone the instrument of justification, no works. So you see here, it's belief. The word belief is used in these scriptures. Faith as well. And Romans 3:28, it's particularly important. It says, justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law would mean works. No works righteousness on our behalf, only the work of Christ's righteousness given to us by faith, believing and trusting in Christ and his righteousness for ourselves. Not faith plus works. Justification by faith alone. One of the important parts of the Reformation against the Catholic Church that taught faith plus some of our works is how we're justified before God. No, that is a gospel. That is not the true gospel, and it'll send you to hell. The only way you go to heaven is by trusting in the righteousness of Christ given to you by faith. And again, faith itself is a gift of God in the, given to you as the manner of receiving Christ's righteousness. We turn now to the Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 112. Question and answer 112. And we are learning about the third commandment still, not to take God's name in vain, not to use it in an empty, careless way. And what the catechisms always do is say what's commanded and what is required positively, but then negatively what is forbidden. Even though it's a commandment forbidding something, the opposite is implied. So they're always going to teach us both of those things. So question 112. I'll go ahead and read the question. We can read the answer together. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by an holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. So in every way we think, write, speak, we are to represent God in a holy, reverent way, in all the ways that he reveals himself to us. And tonight we're going to look at the clause letter V, which says, whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, that we would holily and reverently use his name in thought, we looked at last week, and now in meditation. The way we meditate, now there's obviously an overlap with thinking, but meditation. So we look at letter V and the scriptures for that, that we would meditate upon God in a holy, reverent way. Letter V. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And verse 9. Closing as it opened. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So we had the idea of thinking upon God's name, taking God's name to heart before, meditating upon God's name. Very similar idea, but maybe more just a regular giving ourselves to the same things, a regular thinking carefully about him and all the meaning that's behind it and how we should apply it. And so here, the psalmist in Psalm 8 is thinking, how great you are as a creator. And so your name is so excellent, I'll praise you for how you've created us and how you lead us. Now we're going to turn to the shorter catechism, question 55, together. And then we'll look at the scripture for it, Malachi 2, verse 2. Westminster Shorter Catechism 55. We're trying to work with Gabriel today. He is going through a lot of teething. He's been doing a lot better, but yesterday and today he just seems to be particularly bothered by his teething. As I reach in there with the teething gel, there are a lot of teeth coming in. And as you know, teething brings on moodiness. So anyhow, we're trying to work with him, but that's why we're kind of bringing him in and out right now. Appreciate your prayers as we continue to teach him how to behave. I do want to say again, we're pretty encouraged to see that he is saying Jesus when we come to pray on his own volition, on his own understanding. He'll say the name Jesus and pray with us. So, but as you know, with little kids, it's not consistent. thank you for your prayers for him. So we're going to look at Shorter Catechism 55, which is also talking about the third commandment. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all... Oh boy, for you, I gotta look. Yeah, okay. The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby the Lord maketh himself known. I'm messing it up a little bit. The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. Let me try one more time. The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known. So again, all the titles, attributes, providences, revelation of how he wishes to be worshipped, his names, his attributes. We must not use them in any way that is profaning or abusing those things. Okay, you guys want to give it a try? Hopefully better than me. What is forbidden in the third commandment?
The third commandment forbids
all
profaning or abusing of anything whereby God maketh himself known.
Good. Now we look at the scripture given to us. For this question, Malachi 2, verse 2. Let me give it a try. I think I'm going to need some help, but I think I have it mostly. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, it's not working? Oh, it is working. Sorry, it looked like it wasn't working, the technology. If Malachi 2, verse 2, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Not too bad. I had a look a little bit, but rather than make you wait on me too long, you guys want to give it a try? Malachi 2, verse 2.
If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse.
I will even
send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart.
So, here we just have this idea of you're not wanting to glorify my name. You're not listening to me. You won't hear. Isn't that the hard thing when you're trying to work with someone? They just won't listen. You just don't want to hear it. And if they're not literally, they're effectively, nope. He says, if you won't hear me, if you won't lay it to heart, if you won't let my word touch your heart to take my, give my name glory, I'll send a curse on you. And he's saying this to his people, the church. Not only that, your blessings, I'll curse your blessings. You won't even be able to enjoy what I give you that's a blessing. It's interesting to consider that because we're taught by the catechism when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that we should be asking for God to meet our daily needs, a competent portion of the good things of this life, but that we would also enjoy his blessing with them. You can think about in the Old Testament, God gave quail, but they ate the quail with anger. And they ate the quail with just not appreciating. They were still grumbling even while they were eating the gift God gave them. They weren't taking to heart that God was such a glorious deliverer and constantly, mercifully taking care of them. We don't ever want to be with that, including when we eat. When we eat, we should always lay it to heart that God is giving us these blessings and pray thanksgiving to Him. I've cursed your blessings already because you're not laying this to heart. May the Lord bless us to be cut to the heart by this. May our hearts be humbled and softened, and may they be opened to the Lord, and may we desire to glorify His name. May we desire to think about all His names again, and may we desire to lay them upon our heart and meditate. Think long about what these things mean. Well, we're going to look at our scripture for next time, Shorter Catechism 56, 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. Turn there with me, 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. Oops. First Samuel 3, verse 13. Let's read together now. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Samuel, of all people, would not restrain his sons from sinning in terrible ways as ministers and in the view of the people in the temple. And because of that, God's bringing judgment. He's told them, I'll judge the house forever for the iniquity. The sons made themselves vile and they wouldn't restrain them. We'll look at that next week with Shorter Catechism 56. Well, with that, we want to thank you for being with us. I'll close us in another prayer and pray you have a lovely evening. Happy Mother's Day again to our ladies. And keep praying that the Lord would see fit to allow us soon to be back together face to face. And pray the Lord would keep our spirits up by His Spirit and the joy of the Lord. Thank you for being with us. Have a wonderful night. God bless you. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for your holy word and for your means of grace and for these confessions and catechisms that help us keep the word of God before us and properly understand the doctrine and practice that you would require of us. Our main duty to you is obedience to you and a belief in you and obedience to you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would fulfill in us what is required of you, for we know in and of ourselves we will be left desolate in the desert. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your blessing on us, your work in us by the Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves, O Lord. Work in us and help us to redeem our time. The days are evil and will always be a challenge. So help us, Lord, to be disciplined, to grow in the doctrines of grace and the nurture and fear and admonition of the Lord. Bless us and our children and our children's children, that we would not be like others before us who have gone the wrong way. Keep us on the straight and narrow that leads to life, following Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life. And we pray in His name, as all your people said. Amen. 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 Good night, beloved.